Okay, let's. We got a few review questions to go through tonight, and so we'll start on question 31 in the review. These questions have to do with we've been talking about the times that the prophets wrote. What was the situation? What was going on with the people morally, spiritually, politically, and economically? And so we've been going through that study, and I think these questions kind of cover that. So. Question number 31, what was the situation when Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the returned exiles?
The wall and the temple needed rebuilding?
Exactly. Matt said the temple needed to be rebuilt. They started it. They stopped it. There was some opposition, and that was the situation. And, of course, we read about that in Ezra. Remember Ezra? Is having to do with that first return, and Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets during that first return. What were the question number 32? What were the moral conditions at the writing of Malachi?
They're mistreating the
family
and the parents.
Okay, boy, I was real anxious here on this one. Great. In terms of mistreating, in particular, they were marrying foreign women. They were, as Anna pointed out, there was idolatry going on, and they were also robbing the Lord with tithes and offerings. The idolatry, remember, at the time of Malachi, remember, throughout their history, the Jewish history, they always had problems with idolatry. All through their history. But when they were taken into captivity, and of course, the northern kingdom already been taken away because of idolatry. The southern is going to be taken into captivity into Babylon because of idolatry. They go into captivity, temple's destroyed. Never again was there a problem with idols, idolatry. And we know that because we can look at these post-exilic letters, Zechariah and Malachi and Haggai. And in those letters there, that's after they return back, no mention of idols. We go to the New Testament, a lot of stuff's written about the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes. No mention of idols. Well, they had through history, what happened? The Lord drove out their idols through the punishment, and they learned their lesson. So, but again, they were marrying foreign women, robbing the Lord, and they were not providing support for the Levites. Okay, so last Sunday we started the next unit in our study on why the letters were written. And I mentioned this is kind of the most important, one of the most important parts of this study, because it lays the foundation for the letters. And so this is real important, the stuff we're going through. And we tried to go through these letters. We covered, I think, five letters on Sunday, why these books were written. And it's real important to have that as a, know what it is, because, like I said, it is the foundation for the books. Okay, so we start with Hosea. Why was Hosea written? Elizabeth? Okay, exactly. Right, because of their iniquities. Informing Israel that the Lord was going to bring an end to the nation because of their iniquities, Elizabeth said. And also very interesting in Hosea, even though, you know, here you find it's almost kind of, I can't think of the word, perplexing. Why would God send a prophet to say your nation's at the end? But yet, the other part to this wise word written was to offer a final call of repentance to avoid destruction. So again, we see in the Lord, even though they've done iniquities, they're not going to turn. They say your nation's going to come to an end. God is still offering a call of repentance. Final call of repentance to avoid destruction. And it's actually more than one place. It's throughout the book. We saw chapter 6, 12, and also in chapter 14. Okay, question 34. Why was Joel written? Sam?
To let Judah know that the day of the Lord is near.
Okay. So very simple reason why it was written. It was an alert. We saw this throughout the letter, all through the letter, about the alertness. You know, a trumpet's being blown and just things being mentioned over and over again to alert Judah that the day is coming. The day of judgment. And you can add to that there's a plea with them to, again, return. Return to me, and if they do, God will bless them. But the most important part, if you get that first part, that's really the key, is to alert Judah about judgment. Okay, let's go on to question number 35. Why was Amos written? Anyone?
He prophesied the doom and the captivity that was to come.
Okay. About judgment. They were going to go into exile. Remember, Amos was written to the northern kingdom. Remember, Hosea and Amos go together in terms of they're both prophets to the north. Amos actually is before Hosea. Both of them about the nation's going to go into exile. And in Amos, we noted the point about listen to the word. Amos is telling, listen to the word. And Amos, you don't find, like in Hosea, Hosea was afterward, you have that call to repentance. Amos, you don't actually see that call to repentance. He's saying, well, listen, your nation's going to exile, period. You've done the iniquities, you're going to suffer the judgment, and it's going to happen. And so, a little bit different from Hosea. Hosea had that call to repentance.
Right.
Yes?
So, you can kind of take that full circle, right? Because Amos is the guy that grew up out in the country, so he's the harsher line of thought that he's less
right. So what Matt was saying is that kind of makes sense to him, because remember, Amos, even though he's going to the northern kingdom, he was from the southern kingdom. And he was not only a prophet, but he was also a sheep herder. He was also a grower of sycamore figs. He lived in an area that was really difficult, up in the mountains and harsh. So he was a man of being outside a lot. And so he was really like a John the Baptist, very hard-nosed, one who speaks justice and judgment. And so he came. Can you imagine this? A man coming from the southern kingdom to the north and telling the nation, come in, you're going into exile. And, of course, when we get to this, we're going to see in Amos, one of the kings there really gets on. Amos says, what are you doing up here prophesying to this country? You go back south. But Amos was a hard-nosed, rough type of individual, outdoors type of guy, like John the Baptist, spoke the truth, very straightforward, and his message was a very strong, hard message. And Matt is exactly right. We've kind of looked at that, and we'll look at more of that. Okay, question number 36. Why was Obadiah written? Anyone? Right. So the judgment on Edom because of their violence and ill will toward Jacob or Israel. And what's interesting about this book here is, when we talk about this judgment, it goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. You know, it started then. And they've had the Edomites had this enmity between Israel all through their history. And the Lord not forgetting about that. And, so here we have this book in the Minor Prophets. And it turns out that it was likely written in the 800s. But, you know, what happened with Esau and Jacob, you know, that goes all the way back to 1,500 years. And so that was like 700 years later. They had it throughout their history. And, of course, God's not forgetting about that. And here's interesting. We're looking at a non-Israelite nation, Edom. And we mentioned that we have some books that are written to non-Judah, non-Israel nations. Okay, and this is the next one. Why was Jonah written? Matt?
To pronounce judgment on Nineveh.
Right. So, go pronounce judgment to Nineveh, that God is coming because of their wickedness. And again, what's interesting about Jonah, and we mentioned this, and I keep repeating these things for maybe you remember them, maybe you don't, but I think they're very important things. Remember Jonah, where he was from. He was from a town called Gath Hepher, and that was up in the north. So he was actually a citizen of the northern kingdom. And he was before Amos and Hosea when he preached. And so here you take in a man, a prophet from the northern kingdom. The kingdom is about ready to be destroyed and taken to exile. Interesting, God does not send him, Jonah, to the country that's going to be his country is going to be destroyed. But sends him to their future enemies, Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And we remember the story of Jonah, but that's why I've written. Just tell Nineveh that, you know, judgment's coming. And again, we'll get to that when we get to Jonah. Okay, let's cover some other questions in the past. And I'm going to kind of skip around here, kind of bring us to some things we've talked about in the past several weeks. So we're studying the minor prophets. And so we kind of said, we summarized what is the mission in a real simple message of why, what was the mission of these minor prophets? What was their mission?
To get the people to repent and come back to God.
Right. Bring the people back to faith, to repentance, and obedience to God. Okay, number six. This was an easy one, but, you know, we do call these prophets we're studying the minor prophets. What is the reason why these prophets are called minor? Right, link to the prophetic works. And remember, the other five major prophets, well, there's four major prophets, five major prophet books. They're called major because of the link. Remember that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you take any one of those three books, they are longer, any one of those are longer than all the minor prophets. So this term is an accommodating term. You don't find, well, let's go see if we can find minor prophets in the Bible. You won't find it. It's an accommodating term that has been placed on them. And again, it's the reason why they were placed is because of the length of their literary work. Okay, so we have these prophets. There's 12 of them. I have any volunteers to name all 12 of the minor prophets? Who would like to give that a whirl? Okay, very good. There's 12 of them. Now, you might say, well, I don't know all those 12 prophets. Well, I probably would have some difficulty in saying them before I began this today. I probably could make them through it. Don't feel bad that you don't know them exactly. You know, one of the reasons why we're having this class on the minor prophets is to have a greater appreciation of them. These books here are probably the least studied books in the Bible. And so one of our reasons why we're having this class, have a better appreciation, be more knowledgeable, be familiar about these books. Okay, with that, we'll go to our lesson now. We're on page 26, and we will continue where we left off on Sunday about why the letter was written. And I think we left off, we finished Jonah, and we're ready to begin Micah. So let's go through and I asked you to fill in the blanks on all these here. Now, if you by chance go through these things, you read the verses, and you're not able to say, well, what was Rocky thinking when he put this down? I don't know what it is. I don't know. That's fine. We're going to go through that. So if you can't get the fill in the blanks, don't feel bad. Don't give up. When you come to the class, as we go through these things, they'll be displayed on the overhead. You'll be able to look at them and fill in the blanks. So some of these things, to me, they were obvious, but maybe to you it was not. So Micah, remember Micah was one of the prophets to the southern kingdom, contemporary with Isaiah. So why was Micah written? Well, it was to appeal to listen to God's judgment against Judah and Samaria for their rebellion. Okay, so let's look at some verses here. Open your Bibles to Micah, and we're going to look at several verses here. And the purpose of these verses here is to capture the reason why these letters were written, and these verses have kind of contained it, the key thing. Now, as we look at these letters here, you say, well, the north had problems, they had iniquities, all kinds of iniquities and all kinds of problems. But you remember when we talked about the southern kingdom, they also had problems. And iniquities and injustices, and sometimes it might be even hard to determine who was worse. But at least in the southern kingdom, there were some people that repented. God was still merciful to them. So in this case, Micah was appealed to listen to God's judgment. So there's going to be judgment against Judah. And we also say Samaria, that's the northern kingdom. Remember, the audience, Micah is primarily to the south, Judah, but has a secondary audience of Samaria, which is the north. And we'll see that as we do the reading. So Micah chapter 1, let's read verses 2 through 6. It says, "Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." So here we see judgment. We see the reason why in verse 5. And we see it's both to the north and the south. Jacob, southern, Israel to the north. It says, "Where is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard, and I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations." So here, in a very graphic way, Mike is describing how judgment is going to be brought on both the north and the south. And you see that's a greater judgment on the north. In verse 6, Samaria at the north, you know, how all the everything will be just a heap of ruins. Okay, go to chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "On the other hand," he's talking about himself, "I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sins." And so, you know, there's a reason for the judgment. It's because of their iniquities. Verse 12, same chapter. "Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become a high place of a forest." So here, Zion, Jerusalem, where the temple was at. And so you see here, you say, well, when is this going to happen? Micah, even though this is during the time of Isaiah, remember, Assyria is going to surround Jerusalem, get ready to destroy it. Some of these judgments may be looking at future when they would be taken into captivity. When it talks about Zion and Jerusalem become a heap of ruins, that's the temple. The temple is going to be destroyed. That didn't happen during the time of Micah and Isaiah when Assyria assaulted. They were saved from that. But later on, when Babylon came in, you know, the temple was destroyed. And so evidently this verse 12 here is a judgment way beyond Micah's time that he's looking at. Chapter 4, verse 10. You see how the prophets, as we read these things, how very graphic and in many cases very poetically are describing these things. In verse 10, it says, "Rise and labor to give birth, daughter O Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." So it's clear here the judgment is looking way in the future, the one we just previously talked about, because he mentions to Babylon. But here, in this case, not only do you have the judgment, who their enemy is going to be, but you also got a future restoration. They're going to be rescued. They're going to go to Babylon. But the Lord's going to redeem them, going to bring them back. And so, you know, here Micah, you can see, is looking way down the stream of time. And last of all, go to chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 of Micah. It says, "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute." And so again, more verses here to kind of emphasize this point. So Micah was, you know, basically announced to the judgment upon Judah and to listen. And it's because of their sins. Okay, let's go on to the next book, Nahum. Now remember, Nahum and Jonah go together because their audience is the same. Audience is both to Nineveh. Or Nineveh, again, it was the capital of Assyria. Jonah was an announcement of judgment. And it turned out that the people repented. Now this judgment, happening about 100 years later, is not going to, you know, they're going to be destroyed. So here in Nahum, it is to announce to Nineveh is coming a devastation. So let's look at Nahum and look at some of these verses here. I mentioned here when we looked at some of the books and some of the prophets that Nahum, and I mentioned this, but as we read, before we read it, he is one of the most poetic of the writers, not only the minor prophets, but also in the entire Old Testament. So very, very poetic. And again, being poetic to who? To their enemies. Remember, at this time, Nineveh has become a world of power, and they've already have started conquering countries. So let's look at Nahum. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Ekleshite." One point to mention here, as we read a lot of the prophets, and here we find that this is the case, is the oracle. That word actually means burden. I think the American Standard and maybe even the King James will have the word burden. When it talks about that, when it's like an oracle, it's usually not good news. It's a burden. You know, it's usually a message, a heavy message, usually a message of judgment. So just that word by itself is a bad news, and like really talking about judgment. Okay, and then drop down to verse 3. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet." And so here we see the point. God knows even Judah's enemies. They're held accountable for their actions. They're held guilty. If they're guilty, then they're under law. God is holding them accountable. And because of their sins, they're guilty. And God's right. We just read, it's not going to leave them unpunished. He's going to punish them. Drop down to verse 14. It says, "The Lord has issued a command concerning you." You would be a Nineveh. "Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible." Okay, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, "The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved, and it is fixed. She is stripped, she is carried away, and her handmaids are moaning like the sound of doves beating on their breast." Though Nineveh was a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. "Stop, stop," but no one turns back. "Plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there is no limit to the treasure. Wealth from every kind of desirable object. She is emptied. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also, anguish is in her whole body, and all their faces are grown pale." And last, down in chapter 3 and then verse 7. "And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I see comforters for you?" So from these passages here, you can see the purpose of this letter is to announce judgment. And, you know, one of the reasons why we're studying the minor prophets, we made this point when we began our class, is to realize that God works in the affairs in nations. He's done it throughout history. He's still doing it today. We may not be aware of his actions, the things that he is working. We may find maybe kind of hard to believe that God is actually doing things. But here you find the enemies of God's people are held accountable, and he's going to bring judgment upon them. They were under law. From their arrogance and their violence and all the things that they did, they were going to be brought into judgment. And so, again, it's kind of a message to us. God rules in the kingdoms of men. This enemy is going to be brought to judgment. And we see here very poetically how Nahum announces the judgment very, very graphically. Okay, let's go now to Habakkuk. And one thing you will see throughout these reasons, and you may be kind of tired of hearing this thing. You see this judgment. Iniquities. God's coming to these people, repent. You know, these messages here are continued throughout this book. And so we read some of these books as well. We've been talking about all these prophets announcing judgment to different nations over and over and over again. Well, here we find it again. Now, remember in Habakkuk, he was the prophet to the southern kingdom. And remember, he lived right during the time of after Josiah. And this is, let's just read well, I think we mentioned this, but let's just read what Habakkuk is about. It's to announce a judgment on Judah by Babylon because of their iniquities. So let's look at the few verses here that we have on Habakkuk.
Hey, Rob.
Yes.
Back-to-back, but from their perspective, you know, these were written over several hundred years. And so we've got to put ourselves in their shoes where time goes by, a generation comes, and a generation goes, and they think all is well, and then here comes the prophet.
Right.
More time goes by, so just got to keep it in perspective.
Exactly. And that's why in our lesson on shaking hands, or our third lesson, the times when these books were written, that's why that was so important. You kind of see, you know, who were the kings, where were the other prophets, you know, who was contemporary with them, to kind of put this all in perspective. But Sam's got a good point. You know, when were they written? And, you know, this has been happening through a time, you know, years and years have passed by in many cases on a lot of these prophets. Okay, so Habakkuk announced judgment on Judah by Babylon because of their iniquity. So let's look at Habakkuk and just look at chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. Let me just mention here, while I see it here, if you look at verse 1, you know, we just finished Nahum about an oracle. Here you find the same thing. It says the oracle, and again, literally means burden. It's a heavy message. A message of judgment. So we see an oracle, bad news, judgment. It's a burden. It's a heavy message. Okay, so so this is an oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. And let's read verse 3. And now remember, we're going to cover this when we get to the next section or next lesson about the different sections here. But this section here, you're very familiar with, is Habakkuk seeing the condition of the people. He's seeing iniquities. He's seeing problems. He's speaking to God, and he's asking God, why aren't you doing these things? So we're kind of picking that up. So he's talking to God, and this is what he says. He says in verse 3, why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arise. So we see here iniquities, wickedness, and then drop down to 5 and 6. Now, this is a different section here. Now, God is responding back to Habakkuk. Now, God is talking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk asked these questions. Now, God is going to respond to what he says in verse 5 to 6. He says, he's talking to Habakkuk, God to Habakkuk. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days, you would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. And so here you find the judgment. Remember, many times in the Bible, there are the different names for the same people. Chaldeans, Babylons, those are equivalent. Always important we study our Bibles is that the Bible doesn't always have just one term for everything. We know that Northern Kingdom is called Samaria, it's called Israel. Some places the Northern Kingdom. Well, here the Babylons, the Chaldeans, one and the same. And so clearly from these verses you see here that you know, people are there's iniquities going on, and God's going to deal with that. He's going to bring Babylon against that. And we mentioned, we made this point here in verse 5. So Habakkuk sees the iniquity. He's talking to God. God says, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. It hadn't happened yet at the time of the writing. But note in verse 5 at the third line. It says, behold, I am doing something in your days. So that indicates to us that Habakkuk not only saw the iniquities, God told him he was going to bring the Chaldeans, but Habakkuk lived through that. The Chaldeans came, destroyed the temple, taken into captivity. And so Habakkuk observed that. It happened in your days, in your lifetime.
I had to look that up. I wasn't familiar with that. God is acting quickly without thought or care. It reminds me of the story of Daniel where he was told the river fire. There's, you know, just kind of a quick fire and burn stone in.
Right.
And it's a good descriptive word of Babylonia.
Yeah. Very quickly acting, not thinking about their actions, and not only that, but they're fierce. No doubt, you see here, they're conquering areas, going throughout all the earth. You know, they were a world empire at this time, and conquering nations all around. Their kingdom extended for large. You know, they conquered many, many countries. Okay, good point, Sam. Okay, let's go on now to Zephaniah. Remember these prophets, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, were all kind of around the same time. So let's now go to Zephaniah and see why was this book written. And again, you know, you say, well, kind of almost the same message on all these, and that's, well, it's what's happening here. So Zephaniah was to announce that the day of the Lord is near for Judah. Now, again, I made this point, but I'll remake it again. Zephaniah lived during the time of Josiah. Remember Josiah, one of the best kings, if not the best king, in the south. Josiah, as a young man, tore down the high places. He cleansed the temple. He did many, many good things externally to get idolatry out of the land. But we saw when we looked at the times, evidently the people, even though there were the external reforms, they're not the internal, they did not change inside. And so the judgment was still going to happen. So let's just go to Zephaniah chapter 1. And this is the long reading, 1 through 7. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. We noted here that here we have, it's many prophets don't have a lineage, much said about the family history. Zephaniah was a different. He was evidently of royalty. He was a great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And now he's during the times of Josiah, another good king. So Hezekiah and Josiah were the two best kings in the south. Okay, let's go ahead and continue to read. It says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, it says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. So here, even though Josiah removed the temples and the idol places and the high places, there was still the remnants. People were still worshiping idols. We see that, as he mentioned here. And the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. So not only, the priests were still involved in idolatry. Verse 5, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of the heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. So maybe what's happening in verse 5 here, the people saw the external reforms. They saw that they were doing wrong. Maybe they started pledging allegiance to God and serving Him. But at the same time, not only were they doing that, according to the last part of verse 5, they were also still worshiping idols. Milcom is an idol god. And so they were doing both, swearing to the Lord and also swearing by Milcom. And we know you can't have two masters, either one or the other. And if you have two of them, likely it's the evil one who is your true master. And then verse 6 and 7, and those who have not turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has consecrated His guest. So the Lord is getting ready to bring judgment. He prepared a sacrifice. The people, the temple, are going to be the sacrifice. And, of course, it's going to be the Babylon, the country coming in to destroy them. And, again, because of their iniquities, and evidently they still had idolatry worship. Remember, Zephaniah, again, is looking at the condition of the hearts of the people. When you go to the 2 Kings and the Chronicles and look at Josiah, you see a lot of the external. So here's one of the beauties we sense when we say, when we study the minor prophets, we talk about harmony. So we have the prophets' writings, but we go to the other books. And so here we see a dichotomy here. External reform, but internally a lot of them were not changing. Okay, so we have that. Let's go now go to Haggai. Now remember the last three prophets, we're jumping way ahead. Remember, the audience of these last three prophets were the returned exiles. So they've already gone into captivity. They're brought, come back. They have started rebuilding the temple. And so now we have Haggai. And I think we've actually probably covered this already, about Haggai. But, you know, he had a single mission, and his single mission was to get the returned exiles to rebuild the temple. And so let's look at Haggai, and let's look at a couple of the verses here. So go to Haggai 1, and let's look at verse 2. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." And so they have started rebuilding, but they did not finish because of persecution. They stopped. In verse 8, it says, "Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with you and be glorified, says the Lord." Down in verse 12, then Zerubbabel. Now, remember, let's stop here about what's going on from politically. Is remember when they were taken into captivity. Remember, so we said Josiah was a very, very good king. Then there were five kings after Josiah. They were wicked kings. And Zedekiah was the last king that sat on a physical throne. And Jeremiah said he would be the last one. So now the people come back. Well, who's ruling? They're no longer kings. No more longer a physical king on the kingdom. So they are ruled by a governor. And Zerubbabel is the governor now of the returned exiles in Judah. And that's who this Zerubbabel is. He says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord." In verse 14 and 15, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." So Haggai, his purpose was get the people to rebuild the temple. And we see that. He had one single mission. Okay, now let's go to Zechariah. And remember, of all the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah go together. Remember, they were the two working together as a one-two-man team, trying to get the people to rebuild the temple. They're working together hand in hand. And so what about Zechariah? So they were working, both of them, to try to rebuild the temple. When we look at the letter of Haggai, we see very clearly, rebuild the temple, you know, bring goods. We saw all that. Now, Zechariah, we'll see why he was written. And it really kind of a two-part reason. One is a call to repentance, and the second part is to inform the exiles of the future glory and the deliverance of Zion through the work of the Messiah. So let's read some verses here. The first one here, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He writes to the returned exiles, says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us, in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us." So here you see that there's a call to repentance. It's "Return to me" in verse 3. The second part of why Zechariah was written was, and you probably, as you have done your reading, you're probably the most difficult reading in the Old Testament, especially the minor prophets, is Zechariah, because it's very figurative, a lot of messianic prophecies. It's a very difficult and hard book. And so the last part of the reason here is, you know, most of his book is spent on that. And even though he is there working with Haggai to rebuild the temple, you know, he is telling the people, or looking way in the future, looking at the Messiah. And when we get to the messianic prophecies here, when we get to Zechariah, there are many, many prophecies, and some of them are difficult to understand. And so here you have this book really focusing on the Messiah. And the future glory of God's people, you know, through the Messiah. And you remember one of the things we said when we were studying the Old Testament, and these, of course, minor prophets are part of the Old Testament. One of the reasons we study it as we look at the New Testament, it was to lead us to Christ. You know, and so here you have all these messianic prophecies. And what is that doing for us? Well, we should hopefully see God's providence. You know, he's looking down the stream of time and trying to bring all people to him through the Messiah. So we have many prophecies here in Zechariah. Okay, the last book, the reason why it was written was Malachi. It was to reprove the returned exiles for their irreverence in worship and for marrying foreign women and urging them to repentance. So let's look at, I think what I'm going to do here is we're just about out of time. We'll come back and look at these verses here. What I want to do here is, with the last few minutes that we have, is look at some practical applications. So, as we've looked at, you know, why these letters were written, you know, and I've made this point, but again, I think we can see clearly here by why some of these letters were written. It's clear to us that God, Jehovah, is going to judge the entire world. And it doesn't matter, and that includes both the believer and non-believer for the transgressions committed. So, you know, how that can be applicable to us today is we look at the world today. We see all these issues and problems. We see some of these countries in the world violent and so wicked to their people. And they say, you know, why isn't God going to do something? Well, God knows about that, and he will on his timetable, in his way. We've seen that in the Old Testament. You know, these people are going to be held accountable. No one is not accountable to God. You don't have to be a Christian to be accountable to God. They still will answer to him for their actions. And so, to me, should be to us a faith builder, to recognize that God is in control. He's on his throne. It may not work like we would want him to work. We may say, well, bring judgment now, you know, do something now in my lifetime. But God is aware. He knows about that. And he's going to bring these nations into account.
Everybody's going to be a believer on that day.
And everyone will be a believer. Exactly. And the last one here, as we've looked at some of these reasons why these letters are written, even though we sin, Christians, you know, God's judgment will come upon us also. But yet God loves us and appeals to us to listen to the prophet's message. And for us, as we study the minor prophets, we study our Bibles, and you know, as we read these things, hopefully it's so easy to say that's not going to happen to us. You know, these were God's people. God, he provided for them, and they turned against him in most cases. Well, that can happen to us. We should not get to the point saying we're not going to be getting a problem of not we won't fall away. It won't happen to us. And have this pride that we're somehow bulletproof. We can fall. And that's why we're studying these minor prophets, to build our faith, to be alert so that we won't fall, and to keep our guards up. And we should not look at these letters and say, well, these poor people, I mean, what was wrong with them? God was sending the prophets, and they weren't listening to the prophets. You say, well, that wouldn't happen to us. God sent a prophet, you know, and if we were in those days, we would be different. Well, hopefully we won't be saying that. Well, hopefully we would listen and obey and be right with God. Okay, so on Sunday we'll finish up Malachi. Now we're going to move on to unit number 5. Why was the letter written? As you look at your lessons, you will see where's all the material. There's only like 2 or 3 points here. And we're going to spend, you know, several classes on that. What we're going to do in this next part here is go to the text. You know, hopefully you have the text that was provided to you. And in the text, there are embedded outlines. And in these embedded outlines, in some cases, I've left some blanks, red underlined lines where I've asked you to fill out the words. So what we're going to do is we're going to start through, cover as many as we can on Sunday, looking at the letters, looking at how they are divided up. What are the points, the major points in these different letters? So that will give us an appreciation. What's in these letters? What are the different divisions and the different points? And so we'll begin doing that on Sunday. And we'll be really going to the text and picking up the points here and reading some key verses here to illustrate the point. Okay, well, that's all I had. Thank you for your good attention and your response, and continue to do the good work you're doing. Thank you.